Holy Spirit, we give you your way, your time. We give unto you this meeting here this morning. Reign in our hearts, O God. Sit on the throne of our hearts this morning. Spirit of God, break down the walls in our hearts. I would ask our prayer partners to come up this morning, if you will. These men and women are men and women just like you. Sometimes they don't have the faith that you have, but they say, here I am, I'll pray with you. I'll believe with you. This morning, if you have a need in your life, whatever it is, we always seem to come for healing, and that's good. God is able. If you have a need in your family, a need in your finances, a spiritual need that you need to get God in on this, would you come forward right now and let's pray for the needy. Let's pray for those who have a special need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't miss a chance to bring your need to the Lord this morning. Amen. Praise God.
There is power.
Thank you, Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Praise the Lamb of God.
There
God
is power in the name
of the Lord.
Jesus. There is power in
praise the Lord
name
forever.
Jesus.
Now, Lord Jesus,
to break
the touch of God
chain,
on our lives.
Break every chain. Break every chain. There is power in
right there in your seat. If you need a touch from heaven.
There is power.
Hallelujah. Believe God right now to break the chains that bind.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Be glorified in your children this day.
Break every
Lord, teach us to humble ourselves.
There's an army
Lord, to come to you. Not try to figure it all out on our own.
There's an army rising.
Praise God. Praise God. The Lord be glorified.
There's an army rising.
God be glorified in your temple this morning.
So break
in your
every
house.
Chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain,
break
every chain. There's an army rising up.
Let us free from our lust. Let us free from our greed. Let us free this morning from sin, from addiction that holds.
There's an army rising up.
Praise God.
Break every chain, break every chain.
Hallelujah.
Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we thank you for this another day to worship you in. May we clear our minds so that your Spirit will talk to us, will impress upon us, will reveal to us, will show us, oh Lord, our lives, and the solution for our problems. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you will bless our pastor, his family. Bless Pastor Ron and Melissa and Chrissy, those that travel with them. Oh, in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, bless them this morning. Restore unto them, Lord Jesus, the strength that they need, the wisdom they need all the time. Anoint them, Lord, with a fresh anointing. Give them, Lord, more grace than they've ever had before. Lord Jesus, help each one in this crowd this morning that hears this word. May their lives never be the same because they heard the word. We'll thank you for it in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Praise God. You might be seated. Praise the name of the Lord. So good to be back with you here in Oak Grove. We miss you more than we thought we would. And that's a good thing. We miss the family of God that we had grown so used to worshiping with. Pastor asked me several weeks ago and kept calling, "Are you sure you got it? You sure?" And then Carol started calling, "You sure you're going to be there?" I think I let him down the other time, and I called a Saturday night. "I got the flu. I can't come." I think it was a Friday. And this morning, we were worried about the water. I promise you, this week, I came by the church. I think it was Thursday or Friday, and got some information from Sister Carol, so I'd be ready for everything Sunday morning. You know how it already had started raining. We made a turn. William and I were together. Made a turn, and over here in this parking lot, there was water, and there was two ducks swimming in that water, a male and a female. I said, "Oh, look for the ark. It's around here somewhere." Yeah. They said there was two men they met at a wedding rehearsal. One from Kansas, he was the father of the bride. And one from West Texas, he's the father of the groom. And they got to talking, the guy from Kansas, knowing that they were both farmers, he said, "Well, how's the weather out there in West Texas?" And the Texan said, "You know, he said, it's dry, very dry." He said, "Oh, you think it's dry there? You ought to be here in Kansas with us. Man, this year long, here it is August, we've only got 4 inches of rain all year long." And the Texan looked at him and said, "Let me ask you, are you a Bible-believing man?" He said, "Yeah, I believe in the Bible." He said, "Remember that part about Noah and the flood?" And he said, "Yeah, I remember that part." The Texan said, "Well, that year we got about a quarter of an inch." We have had some rain. I know it. And I don't know if the Texan could beat us. I mean, we got the rain. But it rains on the just and the unjust. We have our portion now, and by the end of May, we'll be coughing dust, wondering where the rain is. So we thank the Lord for it. Hope you didn't lose anything in flooding. We saw a lot of high water as we came through, and road closed back on, I think it was on 160 East, going back toward Rogersville that way. And anyway, I don't know if it was how long it'll be closed, but be careful, be wise, and turn around, don't drown. Amen. Praise God. You know, in our lives here, we take a lot of things for granted. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, we had to write some kind of paragraph, and I wrote a paragraph, and I put in there, it was taken for granted. but I spelled it G-R-A-N-I-T-E, granite. Because that's what I always heard when I heard them say that. We take it for granted. And it's not granite. It's granted. We take things that we're used to as something that, well, we've done that all our lives. We know about that. We don't need to be instructed. We just get in the car and crank it up. You know, years ago, man, my daddy drove a lot of Chrysler products. And the Chrysler had a starter in it that would ying, 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 it would start. But it had to get going for some reason. And then a lot of times, cars back in the 60s and 70s, before we got electronic ignitions and all that, Brother Bob, you remember that? They just wouldn't start. Sometimes it wouldn't start. They had brushes in the starters and batteries that weren't as strong and reliable as they are today. Now we just go out and get in that Toyota, you know, and boom, and it goes. They just back out and run. We don't check the oil. We just go. We take things for granted. We turn on the switch and expect the light to come on. Turn on the faucet, the water's there. Serving in as a missionary in some third world countries, man, living in a good city, in a good neighborhood, we would have times when they would announce, today there will be no electricity. Today the water is on from 3 to 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Fill your cistern. We take things for granted. We take things for granted here at the church that the Lord knows, and, well, you know, that we're just tired and we worked all week. And so if he's going to bless us, he better jump on us right away, because we're going to be out of here by 11:30. I hope he jumps on you this morning. You get what you need from him. Taking things for granted. The last Sunday of every month at Oak Grove, we know what's going to go on. We're going to have communion. Isn't that when we do it? The last Sunday. Generally speaking. Well, here we are, the 30th day of April. Can't get any longer than that. It's not going to be April tomorrow. We haven't had communion this month. We're going to have communion. We got to have it, you know. You got to do it once a month. There are some churches that do it every Sunday. And they get used to it. And we get used to it. I thought it would be good and proper that we speak on the Lord's table, on Holy Communion, on the Lord's Supper. There's several names for it. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we start to read Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper. Would you stand again for the reading of the word? Amen. Past year and a half, I've been going to a lot of Spanish-speaking churches, just about all of them Spanish-speaking churches. One of the things they do all the time, at the reading of the word, they stand. And I think it's good. Now, I want you to follow me. Am I supposed to push the button, the green one? Okay, I'll try. Here we go. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of this, of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have even fallen asleep, that is, died. But if you were more discerning with regard to, if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when you are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you shall eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Now, Lord, these are the words that we will speak on this morning. We ask for your touch and your anointing, and for the word of God to penetrate as it will to the marrow of the bone, cutting asunder, Lord, the soul and the spirit, the mind and the spirit, so that it gets into our heart. In the strong name of Jesus, we say, amen. You can be seated. Now, I want you to stay excited, because after I preach, Karen's going to sing, and then we're going to do the communion. So the best is yet to come. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want you to know that, first of all, we're going to follow these scripture by scripture, verse by verse. Verse 23, it informs us that celebration of the Lord's Supper is a sacred event. It is a sacred moment. For I received from whom? The Lord. What I also am passing on to you. I received this not from Peter, who said, when we was in that upper room, we got food and bread, and he said, Paul said he received this from the Lord. This is a red letter, divinely inspired words of the Lord. This instruction doesn't come out of tradition. This instruction doesn't come from a man's mind, but he says, I received from the Lord what I also will pass on to you. Sacred. Set apart. You see that apple? There's a bunch of red apples, and there's one green apple. Which one you think is set apart? One is set apart. When something of the Lord's is set apart, it becomes sacred. We often don't understand that term now. We want relevance. We don't care about sacred. We care about relevant. What does it mean to me? What difference does it make in eternity what it means to you? What it means to God is important. What it means to God is eternal. Sacred event. A sanctified event. In the definition it says it's connected with God. Sacred. The word sacred. Connected with God, or dedicated to a religious purpose. And so deserving veneration. You know what that word means, veneration? It means to give honor to. It means to give respect to. Know this, that this Holy Communion, even the word holy, identifies it as something that is sacred, something that needs to be thought out before you participate in it. It's not just another meal. It's not just another apple. This is the green one in middle of all the red ones. This is, our church services, we take everything for granted. I know when they're going to sing. I know when they're going to receive the offering. I'm going to come in a little bit late and I won't have to give. I know, you know, we just take it for granted. The Lord's table should not be taken for granted. We get to do this. It's a privilege to do this. And it's honoring God when we do this. It is taken from the Lord's mouth to Paul. Number two, the Lord's table. At the Lord's table, we remember his death and proclaim our faith in it. That's his death. We proclaim our faith in his death for our salvation. What other time do we do that? We do that in water baptism. We are baptized in his death to associate ourselves with his death. And we rise up a new creature. Jesus said, when Jesus said, not just, I mean, Paul is writing from a inspired mind and says that whenever you eat this bread or drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, we're just coming out of the Easter season. Before Easter, we spoke about the passion of Christ, about the death of Christ, about his sacrifice, about the humility and the shame of the cross and the death that he took on. Do you remember saying and hearing, rather, that it was in his death, not in his resurrection. Now, I'll give you a little more about the resurrection. But in his death that our sins were forgiven. It is in the death of the Lamb that the sins were covered. It is in the death of Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. And when we remember that, every month or every time that you do that, you do it not in just remembrance of a babe in a manger or a miracle worker walking on water or a savior coming out of the tomb, but you remember his passion, his death. That's what we're remembering here. This is not about the victories that we can celebrate. This is about the sacrifice of the Lamb. It is sacred to us. We remember it. Let's see what I. You see that? I don't know if you can see those black spots in that sandy looking area. All of that is rock. Those holes there are called mikvah. The mikvah was filled with water and it was used for ceremonial cleansing. It was used by the Jews to clean their food. They would go get buckets of that water. They could not, it could not be running water. It had to be water that was there, and it was sanctified. It was set apart. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those Jews that were very religious, they would walk so far on a day and stop at a mikveh and cleanse themselves and wash themselves. They would baptize themselves. They were found all over the Middle East. This one was discovered recently. Ritual baths. When John came baptizing in the desert, it was no new thing. The Jews baptized and cleansed themselves all the time. They had to. It was sacred. Now, this is the problem with sacred rituals. They become rituals. They become tradition. They become second nature, and we take them for granted. I was looking for some pictures to put up on this thing, and I put in there sacred. And you know what always pops up? The icons of Jesus and the Sacred Heart. The Sacred Heart of Jesus. You know that picture? The icons. Karen's dad came from a large family. He was one of 12. His dad was one of 19. They had the pastor coming through the house, and their sister, I mean Karen's grandma, was showing them all the pictures of the family. Now this is Harry, and this is Ethel, and going down showing the picture. Here we are when we first got married, and little Harry spoke up when they got down to the end of the hall, and there was a picture of the Sacred Heart of Christ. And Harry kind of stuttered a little bit, and he said, he our cousin, that Jesus. Everybody was kin to them in that family. We become used to things. We become entitled. That's a word that we use a lot these days. Well, I'm a member. I get to take the communion. I am I got saved when I was 12 in the vacation Bible school. I've been taking communion all my life. That's good. We're going to talk more about it. We're all going to take. I want everyone to take communion this morning. We don't get baptized time and time again to wash away our sins. Remember his death in water baptism. We remember his death and proclaim our faith in it for our salvation. So remember that part. Number three, the bread. The bread and the cup remind us of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. The broken body of Christ. The broken body of Christ. This is not about, like I said, this is not about Easter morning. This is about the Garden of Gethsemane. This is about the days, the hours on the cross. This is about the passion of Jesus in his death. This is about the sacrifice of the Lord. And though he was all God, he was also all man. I can't explain that to you. But he was all God and he was all man. And it was the all man, carnal, fleshly part of him that died that day. That suffered the stripes on his back. That felt the crown of thorns in his brow. That felt the nails piercing his hands and feet. That felt the spear go into his side. He felt that pain and agony in his body. He knew it was coming, and in the garden he wept so that sweat came out of his blood came out of his sweat pores. He agonized, and this is what we are celebrating, his agony. We're proclaiming. When you get in the water baptism next Sunday, you're proclaiming, I identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Are we getting this morning? Do this to your neighbor, wake him up. There you go. The broken body of Christ. When those women went for the body of Christ, as it was let down from the cross, his dead body let down from the cross. And they carried him with some help to a borrowed tomb. He was not breathing. He was not in a coma. He was not in heaven. He was a body that was dead. He was going from there in his spirit to a spirit world, to Sheol, to hell, where all the dead were kept until the coming of the Lord. He was dead. The grave captured him. The grave was where he was laying. His body was broken. The cup symbolizes his shed blood. The bread and the cup remind us of the broken body of Christ. In the same manner he took the cup. This cup is the New Testament, is the New Covenant, is a new contract that I will sign in my blood, with my blood. This new covenant, Hebrews tells us, is a better covenant. This new covenant doesn't end in death, on the cross, in the grave. This new covenant ends with victory over all of the pain and all of the suffering that he went through and that we will go through. It ends in victory. This new covenant had to be signed in blood. When they had a blood covenant in those days, a blood covenant, something had to give blood. Some animal had to give blood. There had to be the shedding of blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no repentance, no recovery from sin and its punishment. You following me? This is what we're celebrating. This is a time of sacred thinking and meditating, examining our own hearts, because we are going to proclaim the blood and the death of Jesus. Well, folks, we're going to be out of here real early. It's not even 11 o'clock. Although we're going to get to the examination of ourselves right now, and that may take y'all, some of you, a long time. Oh, yeah, Lord, and then, oh, yeah, there was that one too. The gift of guilt and sorrow leads us to repentance. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance, brings repentance. Guilt and sorrow. There is a healthy guilt. There's a guilt that's not healthy. A guilt that just you'll beat up on yourselves all the time, have a low self-esteem. I know all that. But guilt was given to us by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. And we are to be moved and make corrections in our life and in our spirits, in our way of thinking, in our way of doing things because of guilt and sorrow. There is a healthy guilt. Each believer is to examine himself before partaking of the bread and the cup. Jesus tells Paul to write, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." So this examination comes. Let's see, I got one up there. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat. Let me get. So what if I feel unworthy? Do I take the communion anyway? Let me say this: we are all unworthy. We are all unworthy. The Lord will chasten us if we take the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. It's not talking about your worth. It's not talking about your sinlessness. It's not talking about your righteousness. It's talking about the frame of mind that you have when you come up here. Just come, or when it's served to you. Whoop, you take the bread and whoop, you take the cup, and then it's time to go home. That is an unworthy manner. It should be thought out. It should be practiced with great sincerity. It should be practiced with great self-honesty and self-examination. It's because we are all unworthy. Well, I just didn't want to take it this morning. I didn't feel good about, you know, I was at the honky-tonk this week. I don't know, what do you do anymore? You don't go to honky-tonks. But whatever you're feeling guilty about, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit will convict you. He will convince you. He will make you aware of what's going on in your heart. And when he does, that kind of guilt needs to be dealt with right now. I told him this morning we will have an altar call or a time of prayer together. And if anyone wants to get saved, we'll let them. You can get saved. But if you have been saved, covered by the blood, sanctified by the washing of his word, baptized in his Holy Spirit, walking with God, there are still areas in our lives that we have to turn over to God time and time again. There are burdens that we carry because we won't give them to God. There are troubles that we have in our lives because of our own attitude, our own poor choices, our own the consequences of our poor choices. We have to give those to God. We have to pray. We have to confess. We have to say to Jesus, "Forgive me of these things." I think I had a scripture. That's it, right there. Was it? Is it legible? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. You want to be cleansed from your righteousness? It is a promise of God that he will do it, but it is you have to do this before you get it. What's that called? A stipulation. It has an action that you must do. People say that works don't save you. No work will save you. I agree 100%. If I don't confess my sins, I will not be forgiven. That's why we must live in an attitude of repentance every day. Not beat up, hung over, gnawed down. Oh, God is beating me up because I sin. No, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Here I go. I've heard my daddy say that all. He's 80. He'll be 85 in October. And he has said that all my life. Lord, help us. Lord, have mercy. You know what that is? That's an attitude of repentance. Lord Jesus, I am not the man I need to be. I am not the woman I want to be. Help me. That's what we need. That's how you examine your heart. You begin to pray and ask him to show you. There are unconfessed sins in your life. Hear me. There are sins of omission and sins of commission that we have participated in and then we continue to. You're not going to die and go to hell. But you will suffer loss in the judgment. The scripture says that. You understand? You could live a life above those things. You can live a life of great victory. You can live a life where God is on the throne of your life every day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all this unrighteousness that we have. Don't take the Lord's forgiveness for granted either. We have to ask for forgiveness. When Paul says, examine your heart, he doesn't mean, I'm going to get over that next week. He doesn't mean, Lord, I'm sorry you caught me doing that. He means to repent of it. God, with your help, I turn my back on that addiction. Lord, with your help, I turn my back on that rage and anger that's within me that causes me to lash out at people. Lord, with your help, forgive me of how I handled my finances without thinking about you first. Yeah, I like some heads bobbing out there. I don't know if you're a bobblehead or agreeing. These are the things that the Holy Spirit convicts the Christian This is what we have here this morning. Probably 99.9% of you have already prayed a prayer to receive the Lord as your Savior. But the church it needs to go back and hear the instruction again and again. So when he says, examine yourself, for this is a type. If you don't, he said, for those who eat and drink of the without discerning the body of Christ. Okay, there's what we're doing now. We've examined ourselves. We've confessed our sins. Now we must discern the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus. Discern. What does that mean? It means to understand the underlying principles. There is a gift that the Holy Spirit will manifest in people from time to time. It is the gift of discernment. Now, you don't have it, but God can use you in it. You know, it doesn't belong to you, but God can give it to you in the time of need. The gift of discernment. And you understand, well, that lady got a demon of rocking chairs in her. She sits there and rocks all the time. That fellow over there got a demon of bass fishing in him. When he raises his hand to worship the Lord, he does that. Discernment. It's not something that's foolish and to be talked about in that manner. Discern the body of Christ. What was his feeling? What was his purpose? Why didn't he call 10,000 angels? Why did he suffer? Why didn't right before he died he could have come off there? Why? What? Who? The Son of God? The Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. That's who we are discerning, the body of Christ. Eat and drink judgment on themselves. This judgment comes from God. And he goes on to explain this, that this judgment can manifest itself in weakness, in sickness, and in death. But this judgment is more than just a one-time judgment. It is a discipline from God. He is correcting you. Hold it. Don't take this for granted. Take this because you understand who you're identifying with, what you're identifying with. Disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. We're disciplined by God so that we won't end up in the end in eternal punishment. He's not trying to make you not take communion or participate in the Lord's table. He's trying to tell you, get things right. Understand what you're doing. Let's do this because of Jesus' death. In that little church we pastored down in Louisiana, 2 or 3 years went by and we had to elect new deacons. And so the nominations came up and I looked at the nominations and I called each one of them and asked a few questions to them. And Is your wife willing to let you serve on this board? Do you understand there's a term I learned down there. Do you understand the fiduciary responsibilities of a deacon? Did you know that if someone sues the church, that the board can be sued? The pastor can be sued? The district office will be sued? The national headquarters can be sued? Well, and I had already looked at the giving statements. Now, that's what you do when you're looking for a deacon. Are they a tithe payer? Well, I called him and I said, Hugh, whoops, now you know his name. I said, Hugh, how do y'all get along? How do y'all get along with $1,000 a month? He said, what are you talking about? I said, must be your salary, huh? He said, no. He said, we make more than that. I said, well, your tithes show that you give faithfully. $25 a week times 4 is $100. I figured you made $1,000 a month. No, he said, we don't really tithe, Brother Ren. We just give that $25 every week. We're faithful. Four times a month. I said, Hugh, you know that's not your tithe. That's not your tithe. I said, we have to have tithe-paying men on our board. He said, okay, well, just take my name off. I said, no, that's not what I called for. Hold it. I called so that you would start paying your tithe. I called so that you would get things right with God. I called because I want you to be on my board. I want you to serve the church. You're a man of faith and a man that you grew up in the church. No, I'll just take my name off. That's not what you do. Well, I'm just going to walk out of here this morning. I ain't going to take communion. He preached too hard. I know I'm a sinner. I am too. It's not about what we are. It's about what he makes us. It's not about our righteousness. It's about his righteousness. It's not about us putting ourselves down and beating ourselves on the head. He was beaten and bruised for us. It's about getting things right with God and doing things the right way. And living for him and serving him. This discipline comes to us. And we wonder. Well, I wonder why the ends just don't ever seem to meet. I run out of money before I run out of month. It just doesn't seem to get any better. The Lord will chasten us if we partake the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Praise God. Lord, I pray in the strong name of Jesus that all the enemy will be dispelled here this morning. His powers will be dispelled so that we will only hear the voice of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we give your people some time to search their hearts, to search their minds, to allow the Holy Spirit to forgive, to convince, and allow your blood to cover us, allow your death on the cross to save us from our sins, from our evil ways, from the ways that we take for granted. That we always have had a short temper, we will always have one. Lord, help us not to make excuses for our sins, for our ungodly behavior, but to turn it over to you. We're going to pray some more. I've asked.